Good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled today by your call, the call of our covenant God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We've assembled here in your presence that we might hear you speak to us, and that the Spirit of God would use your word to bring us into greater conformity to the image of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is our prayer that he would be glorified here. To that end, we pray that the Spirit, who's made his home in the believer, would fill us and equip us so our worship would be in spirit and in truth. It would glorify Christ, and it would have the effect of seeing us grow in grace. We ask this of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray, by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to be reading just one verse from Psalm 28, and then three verses from Psalm 30. So let's hear God's word. Psalm 28, verse 1. To you I will cry, O Yahweh, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Psalm 30, verse 1. I will extol you, O Yahweh, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Yahweh, my God, I cried out to you, and you have healed me. O Yahweh, you've brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed in the back of the Psalter hymnal, page 851. I have yet to master this book. And so, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Okay, I goofed. I don't know how I missed it, but I missed the New Testament reading, so we'll do that now. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. James 5, beginning with verse 13, let's hear God's inerrant word. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's again turn to him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, this opportunity we have to have a small taste of the eternity that we will spend with you. While our eyes and ears and noses and other whatever senses we have left cannot detect it, we are not just in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska, but we are also before your throne in heaven. And it's not just the small number of us here assembled, but the saints who've gone before and the angelic hosts join in our worship. And in other locations in this city, this state, this time zone, and perhaps other time zones, your people are also assembling in different places on earth and yet also with us before your throne in heaven. While we cannot see it or smell it or hear it, help us to understand that that's what's happening right now. And that's what will happen for all eternity. All of your children assembled around the throne of our Father, our elder foster brother, and the Lord and giver of life. Let us enjoy this taste. Prepare us for it, not just for today, but for the service this afternoon and weeks to come. Glorify Jesus here, we pray. Finally, Lord, we would pray for those who rule over us. In the church, yes. For ministers and elders at session level and presbytery and general assembly level. But also for those who rule over us in the state and in the home. Support and strengthen the fathers and mothers of our homes. And Father, we would pray that as in less than a year we choose a new president, maybe, or a new Senate, certainly a whole new House of Representatives on the federal level, and then voting at lower levels as well. Give us the kind of government we need, not what we deserve as a nation. God, we would pray that the rule of this land would continue to result in the greatest amount of freedom on earth and the great prosperity our nation has had. Not so we can just be happy, filled, and overfilled, but so that the Church of Christ in this land would still have the means and the opportunities to send people out to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs to hear him. We pray these things of you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. It is all too often the case that when we read the Psalms, we read them, to some degree correctly, as standalone. And they are, in that respect. These are not chapters, as we have in other books of the Bible, but individual hymns, individual prayers, and they do stand alone, but they also don't. They meet up with others of their kind as far as the genre. We heard John MacArthur talk about messianic psalms. There are a number of them in the Psalter, the second psalm being the first. There are Torah psalms, psalms that speak of the Word of God and the need for hearing him as he teaches us. There are themes in the various psalms that you'll find scattered around. One of the things I got to study in the last couple of weeks was God as our refuge. And there are a number of different words that are used to convey that. I remember when Jan and I were first dating, I saw her circle a word in her Bible. And what are you doing? I'm on a rock hunt. She's just looking for rocks in the Bible. Well, the word rock is one of the words used to convey that God is our refuge, our rock, our fortress, our hiding place. Many other themes. With psalms that are of the similar genre that are scattered through the Bible, the Psalter, it's important to compare them and contrast them. But sometimes, as we have with these three psalms, it is the fact of their being side by side that is also part of the inspiration of the Psalter, because they relate to one another. It's something that I've learned recently, never heard it before, seen a number of examples of it. I'm getting excited to try to find more all on my own. But I want to draw your attention first to Psalm 28, as we start off with that passage we read earlier. To you I will cry, O Yahweh, my... Oh, there's our rock again, huh? Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Before we look at the relation that we already read in Psalm 30, I want to direct your attention to how this prayer in the very first verse of Psalm 28 is answered in Psalm 29. To you I will cry. Do not be silent to me. If you are silent to me, well, I might go down like those who go down to the pit. How is that answered in Psalm 29? You might remember a few weeks ago when we went through it, but I would direct your attention beginning with verse 3 that we have, I forget the count. Yeah, 7 times we have the voice of Yahweh. Verse 3, the voice of Yahweh is over the waters. Let's expand it with other words, but the glory of God thunders, Yahweh is over many waters. Verse 4 has it twice. The voice of Yahweh is powerful. The voice of Yahweh is full of majesty. In verse 5, the voice of Yahweh breaks the cedars. And then, typical of Hebrew poetry, it leaves one element out, the word the voice, but continues with different verbiage, the same kind of concept. Yes, Yahweh splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion being Mount Hermon, like a young wild ox. 7, verse 7, the voice of Yahweh divides the flames of fire, referring, of course, to lightning. 8, the voice of Yahweh shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. And then finally, in verse 9, the voice of Yahweh makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. The prayer, or part of the prayer in 28, is don't be silent. Answer me. Let me hear you. And then again in the next psalm, the voice of God 7 times is reiterated. Yes, it has its own focus. We dealt with that some weeks ago in some mighty storm similar to a hurricane that came off the Mediterranean and whipped through what we would now know as Lebanon and Syria. But the focus on the voice of God being heard is in part an answer to that prayer in verse 1 of Psalm 28. There's a second one, which we saw in Psalm 30, lest I become like those who go down to the pit. And so in verse 1, 2, 3, I will extol you, O Yahweh, for you have lifted me up. You have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Yahweh, my God, I cried out to you. Did you see the connection with the first line, verse 28? To you I will cry. Answer, verse 22, I cried out to you, and you have healed me. O Yahweh, you brought my soul up from the grave. You've kept me alive. And then please notice the verbiage, that I should not go down to the pit. What was the prayer in verse 1 of 28? That I would not be like those who go down to the pit. God has heard the prayer in 28, and in 29 and 30, we have psalms speaking of the response that occurs. Now, were these three psalms composed in this fashion? We don't know. We can't know. We don't really even know when all 150 were finally compiled. We do know that if I think it's the end of the next book, in the Psalter, that says this is the end of the Psalms or prayers of David. But it's not, because there are more Psalms by David later on. It's probably an earlier compilation of some of the Psalms, which is supplemented later on. But again, the Psalter as we have it is inspired not just by the individual Psalms, but by how God has given it to us. In verse 7 of Psalm 28, we have the rejoicing and the declaration that Yahweh is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. If you look at the close of Psalm 29, it changes a little bit. Yahweh will give strength to his people. Yahweh will bless his people with peace. Remember again, please, that word peace is not just a peaceful, easy feeling. It is not merely the absence of war. It is all of the covenantal blessings that God has promised to his people. That's a big peace. But did you see the change from 28 to 29? In 28, it is Yahweh is my strength and my shield. In 29, it goes from an individual to a corporate. Yahweh will give strength to his people. That opens for us something extremely important for us to notice. Psalm 28 is first person singular. But these are the prayers of, as we're told in the heading, a prayer or psalm of David, who is the Messiah, who is the Messianic King, anointed. He is also a prophet, so it is proclaimed to us in the Word of God. And it's important for us to remember that while many of the psalms are first-person singular, what goes for the Messianic King goes for his people. As he is blessed, they are blessed. As he is afflicted, they are afflicted. And we need to understand then that that's not just, of course, King David from roughly 1000 BC, 3000 years ago, but also for our King, our Lord Jesus Christ. He will be crowned the King of all the universe. He already has his kingdom, and we're a part of it. We shall be blessed. The Old Testament promises to Israel, repeat it in the New, and not just applied to those who are the physical heirs of Abraham, but to all who are the spiritual heirs of Abraham, whether they have his DNA or not, that we will be a nation of kings and priests. That's us, brothers and sisters. That's our relationship. That's what our King produces for us. As he prays for himself and he prays for us. Not just in the Psalter, of course, but also in the New Testament. MacArthur talked about that nice section, that glorious section in John's Gospel. 13 through 16, the night before? 17, concluding with a high priestly prayer. As he prays, yes, for himself, and then for his disciples, and then for those of us who believe down the line as well. To read these psalms and to see their connections together is to also understand that there's a connection between us and our King and his prayers. So we sing these psalms. We sing them not just as something that happened to David 3,000 years ago, or something that happened to Israel 3,000 years ago, but that which happens to the Messianic King, whichever one he is. Psalm 2 is not about David. It's about Solomon in the first place, and in the ultimate sense, for King Jesus. And what happens? God has heard the prayer, and we hear his voice. He has not been silent, and he does keep us from going down to the pit. He is our strength, our shield, our rock. And he gives that strength to his people, and he blesses his people, us, with peace, with the covenantal blessings. This is achieved, this promise is achieved by what we celebrate at this table. Jesus' passive obedience. We need to not tear it out of the context of his active obedience, but to realize that while he has kept the law for us, he also has to pay the price. For we have worked for and earned God's judgment. The wages of sin is death. And he pays the price. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator, our Sustainer, and our King, and yes, our Savior. We thank you that you have prayed for us, not just the prayers that are recorded in Scripture, but the prayers where you make constant intercession for us. Interceding for us before the Father. Pleading your obedience and your sacrifice. We beg of you that the Spirit whom you and the Father have sent to us, that he would produce in us the image of you. An image that not only would we be able to see, but others would be able to see. That we can indeed glorify you as we come to the table and proclaim what you have done for us, but also in our daily walk to have opportunities to talk of our King, our Lord, and our Savior. We beg this of you in your own name. Amen. In Matthew's Gospel, in a very short form, we have the institution. So let us hear God's word. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remissions of sin, nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and a pledge, a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God. They call us to a renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who live in sin secretly and without repentance, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord. This table is not for those of us who are free from sin. One, none of us are. But rather, it is we who are invited to the supper coming as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. So then, in accordance with Paul's admonition, we should examine our minds, our hearts, to determine, do we have this discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads. Father, we would ask your blessing upon the bread, not as something that fills our bellies or provides us the nutrition and the energy we need, but to bless it to us as the sign and seal of Christ's body, broken that we might be made whole, beaten that we might be healed. Glorify Christ in us and allow us to feed on him. We ask this of you in his name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he is betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And Father, we read in the books of Moses, particularly in Leviticus, of the many animal sacrifices. And whether it's a lamb or a goat, a bull, an ox, turtle dove, the bodies are broken, and the blood is spilled. Some of it is gathered and poured on portions of the altar or sprinkled on the mercy seat or sometimes sprinkled on the people. But the blood comes out because life is in the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, your word says. But those animals could not purify people. Their blood did not wash away their sin. That's why it had to be repeated again and again and again for more than 1,400 years. And yet we no longer have those animal sacrifices, which did not purify. What they did was they pointed to the Lamb of God. For Christ's blood does wash away sin. Christ's blood does cleanse us and purify us. And so we ask your blessing on this cup as the sign and seal of that blood, that we would continually be washed in the blood of Christ, purified, thereby able to stand in your presence with exceeding joy. We ask this of you in our Savior's name. Amen. Our Lord also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying to them, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father, again, we give thanks to you, your love for us, that you would sacrifice your Son for us. That is incomprehensible, to me at least. But then also the love of our Savior for us, that he would be willing to go through what he went through, that we might be his, that he might purchase us with his blood. Allow us to not just give thanks with our lips, but to demonstrate that we are indeed your children by the way we live our lives, by our thoughts, our feelings, our words, our actions. And may Christ be glorified in us, we pray. Amen.